Well, we do thank the Lord for his kindness to us and these young lives who have taken this step today. That's a great encouragement, great delight, I'm sure, to the Lord as well. So let's just ask God to bless our time to accomplish what he wants in these moments. Father, we do thank you. This season of the year, we thank you that we know the real meaning of it. We know why Christ came. And we are so thankful that he did come. We thank you for the songs, the wonderful words that we are able to enjoy in this season. And Father, we pray that the truth of this season will resonate through us to those who yet do not know Christ. We pray even on the activities, the programs, the special times, not only here, but in the community of all the evangelical ministries, that the gospel will go out and people who do not know the Lord Jesus might come to faith in him. We pray that it would be a true season where joy comes to those in this world. And Father, we do thank you again for the young people. We thank you that you have blessed us with these young people, not only the ones that were baptized, but all of the young people that we have the privilege to have here. We pray your guarding of them, guiding them for their best and your glory. And Father, we do think again of this list of ill individuals. We know some of them really are struggling in very difficult circumstances. And so we entrust all of them to you and ask for your very best encouragement. And we pray for recovery. Just would meet your best for their lives. And Father, we also pray for our moments together, that we might be in tune with you. The Spirit of God would guide us, and things that are said would be consistent with your word and be pleasing to you and profitable for us. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to continue with the theme, in some measure, on encouragement that we started this morning. The need for encouragement is an immense need among believers. And of course, the whole world, I think, in this time of the year, they're seeking to find something to give them a spark of joy. And, you know, I do enjoy the lights and I enjoy the music and, you know, the trees and all of that. But we also know that a lot of people have all of those things and they have no encouragement. In fact, for many people, this is one of the hardest seasons of the whole year. It really is. Because, as I've said, a lot of times it's like they're looking out their window and they think they're the only one that's struggling. And they see everybody else, it seems that they're happy, and they feel like they're the alone one in the whole community that is struggling with sadness. In the body of Christ, it is so critical that we encourage one another, because believers are not immune from being discouraged either. And we need encouragement. I'd like to go to Hebrews tonight. We're going to pick up on one of the passages that we talked this morning and deal with some other ones as well. But Hebrews, and I'm going to read what one has written about trying to encompass the part of what this book is about. And he makes this statement. I think it does say much of what this book is about. The author wrote to encourage Christians to persevere faithfully so we will receive all that God wants to give us at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I just read that again. He wrote to encourage Christians to persevere faithfully so we will receive all that God wants to give us at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, again, we see the need for encouragement to persevere. I wonder where, I have no idea where the idea of cheerleaders came from. You know, you look at a football game and, you know, and you have cheerleaders and they're cheering on their team. And of course, I'm sure that helps the spirit somewhat because they get the crowd going and they get involved in the game, whatever game it is. But, you know, there's a difference between a cheerleader on the sidelines and a huddle. Let's say a football huddle and you're getting ready for the next play. I don't know if you saw this. I think it was this week or last week. High school football team, and it was a big game, and time was almost totally gone. And the only thing the team that was behind could do was kick a field goal. That's the only way they could win the game. And they were a long ways back. So here you got this. Let's just pretend we're all in that huddle. Now, what are you going to say to this kicker? High school kid. He's supposed to kick a long ways. What are you going to say? Oh, it doesn't matter. No big deal. Who cares? Or, you know, the last time you did this, you really blew it. You know, you're not a real good kicker. Do you think anything like that went on? No, they were saying, you can do this, right? You can do this. You can get this. You know what the amazing thing was about that kick? They got the kick off, things going in the air, and you know how far that ball, that young high school kid kicked that ball 55 yards and made a field goal. They won the game. The most dangerous part of the game was after he got the field goal. He's running for his life because everybody's going to clobber him in joy, right? But anyway, can you imagine the encouragement? They must have said something to him to give him some confidence and encouragement to make that kick. Now, we have a lot of things in life that we need encouragement on. And Hebrews brings out why we need encouragement and why we need to encourage others. And I'm going to put it in this way for our thoughts tonight. May we encourage one another to not drift from the truth, but to persevere through faith. We need to be encouraged, but we also need to encourage. And we talked about this morning. You know, we talked about the need to encourage our young people. I was thinking, you know, as I'm getting a little older, just a little, I'm thinking, you know, my journey is going to be shorter from here to the end point than it was what I've traveled. But for a lot of the younger people, if the Lord tarries, their journey is a lot further out in front of them. So we want to encourage them to keep on keeping on. We want to encourage them. We want to be their cheerleaders. We want to be in that huddle and say, you can do this. But we need to encourage one another not to drift from the truth, but persevere through faith. Now, I want to just look at some passages. Like I said, we're in Hebrews, and I just want to think these through some of these verses, and then we'll do a few additional thoughts. But I want to just pick up on Hebrews deals with the danger of drifting away from the truth. The danger of drifting away. You know, it's like if, and not that I know a lot about boats, but I do know a little bit that if let's say you're in a part of along the coastline and you're not paying attention, you can drift into the rocks and you can be in big, big trouble, whether you're a small boat or a large boat. And none of us are exempt from drifting. None of us are exempt. And so Hebrews talks about the danger of drifting away from the truth. Now, Hebrews 2, and I'm just going to go through some verses that as you kind of walk through Hebrews, there's a lot of things we're not going to talk about. Obviously, there's way too much in this wonderful book. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, I want to start with that. Hebrews 2, chapter 1. We read this, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Let's just read that. I'll read it again. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now notice, we must pay much closer attention, really, than we have been paying attention. That's a big danger, all of us. You know, we can say, well, you know, I'm doing okay, but maybe not. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, to the Word of God, so that we do not drift away from it. So it's a big challenge for us. Now, I'm going to go to Hebrews 3. Let's go to Hebrews 3, and I'm going to pick up verse 7. And really what we're doing, we're just picking some spots that highlight this need to not to drift or not to get into trouble spiritually. Hebrews 3, verse 7, and I begin right at the top of the verse. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, notice we had that idea of hearing before. We hear God's word. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Isn't that interesting? Do not harden your hearts. That assumes we could harden our hearts. We could. Now, this has happened through history. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. It's called, talking about the children of Israel, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Just think all the things that God did for them. You know, their sandals didn't wear out. They had ample food the whole time. They had water in the desert. All of these protective, and that was after they got out of Egypt, all the miraculous events. Testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Notice that. They always go astray, and they did not know my ways. You see, going back to the first, if you hear his voice, they had heard the truth, but they didn't pay close attention, and they begin to drift. We need to hear God's word. You know, I was thinking about actually this yesterday when I was reading through a portion of scripture. I've been kind of going through it in 1 John. And I thought to myself, here, I've been through this section of scripture, and I don't hardly remember a thing I read. You know, it was just like I was on automatic, just kind of going through. I thought, you know, whoa. I've got to pay attention to what I'm reading. The goal is not to say, well, I read this chapter. The goal is to, by God's grace and through his strength, to draw this truth in, to absorb it in some measure. So do not just hear his voice, and then surely do not let your hearts harden, just as it's happened throughout the generations. It's not just those children, those crazy dudes in the wilderness. It's every generation battles this. And so they were an example, an outstanding example in a negative way. But the Lord was really upset with them because it says they always go astray in their heart. Now that's what we want to be on guard. We don't want to go astray. We don't want to go astray, and we don't want those around us who we love to go astray, right? So this is important. Now, this passage we read this morning, but I want to go back to it because it's very, very relevant. Hebrews 3, verse 12. So just jump in one verse, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, and we'll come back to this, but that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another, and there's our word, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. In other words, as long as we have opportunity, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now notice that word hardened, okay? Do not harden your hearts, and then down here, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We talked about this morning. Sin is deceiving. That's why it's so dangerous. That's one of the reasons it's so dangerous, because at first, you know, and I'm sure we've all had this experience, but we look in our culture and we see it rampant. What at one point was something that would have been called sinful, now it gets minimized down to something. Well, maybe it's not all that great of a deal, but it's not a big deal. And then you come down, and then later on, it just becomes a regular practice. And so we have to be on guard that our hearts do not harden. Now, this is a similar phrase, but it highlights the importance, and it's quoting the same passage that we've already read. But this is in Hebrews 4:7. We were in, this came up in verse 3, but now in verse 4, verse 7, we read this. Chapter 4, verse 7, excuse me. He again fixes a certain day, today, notice, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, this is our repeat, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear his voice. Now, again, I think of things in the Word of God that we have read, that we have studied, that we have believed. But then later on, we've kind of pushed them to the side because they weren't convenient. We didn't feel, we just didn't feel comfortable. We didn't want to do them, really. And so, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Now, we'll mention this a little bit more, but that's exactly what some of the Hebrews were doing. That's why it's so relevant to them and to us. Now, notice if you go all the way to Hebrews 5, verse 11, we read another verse, again, this in the same vein, the concern, and then he nails them specifically. It's not just about, the people somewhere else, but it's about them. It relates specifically to his audience who he's writing to. In verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing. So he's not just saying, this is what could happen. This is what is happening and has happened. Okay, and just continue on in verse 12 of Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, they've had enough time to learn God's word, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Isn't that interesting? We can know something, and if we drift from truth, it's like we've almost forget what we know. And we become dull of hearing. And then the writer of Hebrews, who we don't know exactly who the human author was, but it says, it's like you need to go back to the milk stage. we think of a little baby, they love milk. But when you're 30 years old, it's a little embarrassing to have a milk bottle hanging out your mouth, right? And so what God is saying, don't go back. But they've already taken some backward steps. Two steps forward, maybe three steps back. Okay, I want to go now to Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Notice the emphasis on the end, when the Lord returns. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I think that's one of the focus points of Hebrews, where we're not going to spend a lot of time on. But he's saying, if we do not drift, if we persevere, we're going to reap wonderful rewards and benefits when their race is over. Okay? So he's saying, persevere. So when you get to the end of the race, you will be rewarded. Notice what it says. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So we want to stay steady until the end, when the Lord comes. Now, this is another that fits with that. This is jumping all the way to Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Do not throw away your confidence, which has, notice, great reward. And Who wants to end this race and not get any reward or not get a great reward? We all want a reward, right? Notice, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We want endurance, so we get the prize. We want the prize. And so he's encouraging them. The last verse I want to read in this kind of section is Hebrews 12, and this one will be very familiar as I read in Hebrews 12, verse 1, just starting right in the beginning there. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, possibly the believers that have gone before us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, notice the importance of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We don't want to grow weary, lose heart, and give up, right? We don't want to do that. We want the prize. We want to win the prize. Let also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Entangles us. I was reminded, sometimes when you're speaking, you're reminded of little things in the past, but one time, my mom told me this, I don't really remember it, but she told me, I was out on the farm, I was always wandering somewhere, and I was gone, and she couldn't find me, and she's yelling for me, trying to find me, you know, and finally she saw my white dog's tail flapping. And so she knew where he was, I was. And so anyway, finally got to the barn, finally got to the house. Mom says, and then she says, where were you? And I said, I was a-coming. But then she looked at my, down on my leg. I was just a little dinky dude. And I had this old corn, a stalk, and it had been all rotted and everything, but it was wrapped around my leg. So every step I was taking, I was dragging. I was entangled in this corn, thing that had wrapped around, and I didn't have enough sense to take it off, right? But I was entangled, and it slowed me down. When we get entangled by not listening to God's word and we begin to drift, it not only can slow us down, it can bring us to a halt. And that's what we don't want to happen. Now, I just want to read what a few people have said about Hebrews, because it fits, basically, you'll understand these passages a little more. I quote, the epistle to Hebrews is addressed to Jewish Christians, and that's you read through and you feel all the Jewish flavor of the book, who regressed in their spiritual life and considered returning to Judaism in order to avoid persecution. Now, part of what was going on is the Jewish Christians, you know, early on, there were a lot of people who came to faith in Christ who were Jewish. I mean, that was, you think of Peter's first sermon. I mean, Jewish Christians, right? Wonderful. But there were a lot of Jewish people who rejected the Messiah. And if you were a Jewish Christian, I was reading, I'm still reading it, but a book by a Messianic Jew. He's come to faith in Christ, and he was just talking about the hatred that he had felt as a young man growing up as a Jew. This is before he came to Christ, but he felt that intense anger from other Christians toward him. That was, you know, and... And then, now that he's a Christian, he feels the intense antagonism toward him from other Jewish people now who are not Christians. So you can imagine in the time that this book was written, it wasn't too far before Nero came into his power. This is dangerous to be a Christian. And so here are these Jewish Christians are under persecution, both from those Jews who reject Christ, and then they're moving quickly to Roman persecution. And one of the things initially, not it wouldn't extend a long time, but one of the things that initially would relieve you a little bit with the Jewish people is to give up your Christian faith, or at least to deny your faith. And so it's pretty tempting. I mean, you think if I was reading a story recently, and you know, where a girl proclaimed her faith in Christ, and that was a death sentence immediately. And so these Christians were really struggling. But also, and this helps us understand it even better. Again, I quote, "As time passed, many had grown spiritually lethargic and had stopped maturing in their faith and were now in a serious danger of turning away from their new covenant faith in Christ." So the problem that intensified, not only are they facing persecution, but because they've been neglectful and they've been drifting, they're not spiritually strong. They're not up to the stress points of being a Christian. And so they're thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure this is really worth it. I'm not sure it's worth it to be a Christian. You know, if people started persecuting us, and thank the Lord, we've had wonderful benefits in Canada. I thank the Lord for that. But what if people started saying, you know, if you're a Christian, you don't get your tax exemption anymore. If you're a Christian, you can't meet in a building anymore. If you're a Christian, you know, you don't get these certain privileges that other people in our community get because you're a Christian. Well, we might have some second thoughts. And if we haven't been growing in the Lord, we're not ready for that kind of intense antagonism. Warren Wiersbe made this comment in his commentary on Hebrews, and then this kind of puts it back. Our response to the word is so critical to begin to prepare ourselves to deal with whatever we got to deal with. He says this: if we do not listen to God's word and really hear it, we will start to drift. As we drift from the word, we start to doubt the word. I'm sure you have some people that you know that's exactly what's happened. They begin to drift, and then if you drift long enough, far enough, you begin to doubt. Then it says, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we start to get hard hearts. And this leads to spiritual sluggishness, which produces dullness toward the word. So, using his words, drift, doubt, and dullness. This leads to a despiteful attitude toward the word of God. So, usually when a person walks away from the Lord, it's not just a one-time event. We may not see it on the outside, but it's been a progressive decline. Progressive. And what's so important for us is to catch ourselves, because we can progress in the wrong direction. Progress is not the right word, right? We can decline. And so the importance of Hebrews to wake them up, to wake us up, to be careful, but also for us to care for one another enough to encourage one another, not to let them drift. It's not just about us individually, it's about all of us corporately. So the danger of the hardening heart is kind of a caption over. I want to go back to Hebrews 3, verse 12 again. Again, we were there this morning, but I just want to hit just a few points. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The word take care, the way it's put in the original language, it is a warning that should be taken very seriously. It's just the construction of it. It says, okay, this is not just a minimal little statement. This is a serious warning. You think of people that, as our ice begins to harden, right? And but before the ice is hardened, there'll be maybe a red flag or maybe a warning: do not get on the ice. And then what do you see, right? What do you see? It gets a little hard, and you got people out skating, you know, and doing their own thing, you know, kind of ignoring the red flag that's flopping up above. Well, that's not taking a warning seriously. And we need to take this seriously. Take care that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God and that begins to drift away from the truth. Verse 13, but encourage one another. Now that's really what we're, the theme we're talking about. Encourage one another day after day. Now remember, the idea of encourage is to come alongside and to be there for a person, to come alongside, to, you know, to encourage, sometimes to exhort, sometimes to comfort, but to come alongside one another, encourage one another, and notice, day after day, this is not just a one-time deal. It calls for repeated action, continual action, day after day, be encouraged one another, day after day. I think one of the things that is so important for us is, and you know, I mean, you're among those who don't have to feel guilty, but you know, you're here. But a lot of people, you know, I think this is so true in our mindset in our generation now, is, you know, and thank the Lord we have all kinds of technological things. You can listen to something, you know, and when you're driving, and which are, all that stuff is great. But sometimes what people have done, they've replaced being a part of a group of Christians and replaced it with just technology. They can, you know, I mean, you can hear some amazing preachers, you know, on the radio. I mean, they're amazing speakers. And you can say, well, why should I go to church? they can't come close to what I'm listening to. But the point is not just that what you get, but what you give. Because other people need your encouragement. They need brothers and sisters who come along beside and say, how you doing? How's this week been? What's going on? Why is this? What, you know, sometimes I asked somebody just recently how things are going. He says, I wasn't expecting it. It's like, oh, it's terrible. It's just like, you know, and sometimes it is. A lot of times somebody asks us, how are you doing? Fine. Well, when my kids say that, when I knew when they were little, I knew that wasn't true. So, and sometimes it's not true for us. We say, well, fine. Well, not really all that fine sometimes. But God gives us one another. And notice, encourage one another. It's not just be encouraged, although that's a part of it, but encourage one another day after day. And then this is the purpose, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that none of you will be hardened. Again, that danger of being hardened by the, and sin is so deceitful. It is so deceitful. So the importance here of encouraging, coming together to do just that, so that we're not taken out by sin. One puts an explanation on the verse 13. Hebrews 3:13 explains how to counteract the hardening and deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another day after day. The antidote for developing a hard heart is a caring, encouraging community of believers. Now, I know that's not the only thing, right? We need to be in the Word ourselves. But we need to be in the Word not only for our own encouragement, but that so that we have something to share. And we talked about this morning just a little bit. So we have something to share with other brothers and sisters. Isn't it interesting, you know, God may give you, you know, like you're reading through a passage and something was so encouraging. But you might run into a brother or sister tomorrow and that verse is on your mind, and you share that with them, and that just met exactly where they're at. That meant so much to them because God had placed it in your heart. Now you could share it with them. So we encourage one another, and we need one another. You know, all of this is so important that we actually love one another, so we do try to encourage each other. Now, remember Warren Wiersbe's little picture, word pictures, drifting from the Word, doubting the Word, dullness toward the Word, that progression downward, going down. And that preps us for where I want to go next and last, is the importance to hold fast for ourselves so we can help others. Let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. We read these words. Let us hold swervingly to the hope we profess. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. You ever been up on a high, really high building, and you're maybe on a lookout point? I remember one time, just as a bunch of kids, I think it was a scout group or something, and we were going up to the Capitol, the Kansas Capitol building. And, of course, everything in Kansas is not very high, but to me it was really high. And I remember going up, and you could look through the slats on these stairs. So it's an old, old construction. And so the stairs, you could see through. And, you know, they'd had about a maybe an inch piece of steel and then another. And but you could see through. And I remember the higher I climbed, the tighter I held on to those railings, because I get this thinking, I don't want to go down there. I don't want to go down there. I'll hold on, boy, you know, the white knuckle grip. God wants us to have the white knuckle grip. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Hold unswervingly. Just hang on. We profess, for he who promised is faithful. This is worth holding on to. It's worth holding on to. And then it says in verse 24, and let us consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Consider how to spur one another on. I find that passage interesting. Consider how to spur. So give thought to this. And the technical idea is careful thought. Give careful thought. And I wonder sometimes how much have I given careful thought to this, to spur one another on or stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. Now, notice this. If we are making progress and if other people are making progress, we're helping, we're progressing, they're progressing, and we're trying to help them progress as well as ourselves. Two things that need to be happening, very practical things, is love is increasing and good deeds are increasing. Those are two practical measurements of how well I'm doing in my spiritual life. Do I love people? Do I really want the best for them? And am I encouraging them to do good deeds? You see, so I do think, you know, we're not saved by works, which absolutely is absolutely clear. Not saved by works. But after we're saved, God calls us to do works. Not to earn our salvation, but out of our love for the Lord and in the empowerment of the Lord. So what we do, we try to encourage others to go on in love and good deeds. Now, how do we do that? I was thinking about this for our church chapel family. Well, how do we do that? Well, I'm sure there are things we need to learn, how to stir up, stimulate, spur one another on to love and good deeds. But that should be part of our goal. That should be part of our goal. We want our chapel family to increase in love, and it should increase in good deeds. And I thank the Lord for, I see both of those things. But we're to increase, you know, abound in love, it says. So God says, never gets to a point, says, well, now you've done enough. Just take, you know, find a rocking chair somewhere and settle in. No, he says, no, press forward as long as we can. It has different expressions as we get older. But consider how to do that. You know, when you minister to people, how can you encourage them, spur them on to love and good deeds? I think it's a funny word, spur. In the translation I'm reading, I'm sure it has different. I think some just say stimulate, but when I think of spur, I think of spurs. And my dad, I actually have him at home. My spurs. I'm not sure, they might have even been my grandfather's. I'm not sure. They're old, old, old. But remember, there was a time, and I probably shared this story, but my horse, the horse that I rode the most when I got older was Duke. He was a buckskin, and he was a lot of fun, but he was sure ornery. And he was always giving me some kind of hassle. I had to put a martingale on him, because what that did, it was a leather strap that kept him from throwing his head all the time, because he's always trying to get his own way. He's always wanting to do his own thing. And so I put a martingale on him and keep his head down. And then he was always a fast horse. But I remember we got in a little season, and no matter what I did, I would nudge him, And he was not planning to go anywhere very fast. I remember that he was just, it was lazy season, and there was nothing wrong with him. He was a healthy horse. But I remember I got my dad's spurs, and I probably told you this, but I remember Duke and I were chasing this steer, I think, and the steer was going pretty fast. Well, Duke decided he wasn't very eager in going very fast, so he was slowing down. So anyway, the next day we had a very similar situation. And so that day I put these spurs on. And I remember, with spurs you're not trying to hurt a horse, but you are trying to get their attention. And so I remember that horse was not going. And I just put those spurs, I touched the sides of that horse, and we went over this terrace, and I mean we went over that terrace. And I was glad I stayed on the back of that horse. But you know what? After that, I never had to use those spurs again. He decided enough is enough, and we were spurred on. Now, I'm not quite sure that's what the writer was thinking of here, because we're not trying to put spurs on people, but we are trying to motivate them to do what God wants, right? And we ourselves, we can't sit back and try to motivate somebody else if we're not challenging ourselves. But spur one another on to love and good deeds. And, you know, we need this. We need this coming from everybody in our chapel to grow in this. Now, notice what it then goes on to say, verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together. Now, let me read the context. Verse 24 again. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Even then, people were saying, well, why do I need to get together with other Christians? Let us not give up, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Just think about that. How do we spur one another on? How do we encourage each other from not drifting in the faith? How do we do that? Well, one thing we have to do to make this happen is don't give up getting together. We need one another. This is part of God's design. So we can encourage one another. And we're to do it, and all the more, notice, all the more, this is as we get closer to the end, the more important this becomes. And we have the reverse idea in our mindset many times. Well, you know, the closer it is, I'll just hang back and wait for the Lord. But no, all the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord's coming. One writes, the readers needed to stimulate one another to remain faithful to the Lord. This type of love is the product of communal activity or getting together in fellowship. We cannot practice it in isolation from other believers. Regular attendance at church meetings facilitates this because there we receive reminders and exhortation to persevere. We need one another. Now let me just read it all together. Let us hold fast. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. That's our responsibility. Hold fast. And let us consider how to spur one another on or stimulate one another on toward love and good deeds. That's something we need to pray about and consider. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, we go right back to our thought. We are to encourage one another not to drift from the truth, but to persevere in our faith. Persevere in our faith that comes out of truth. That's what the Lord longs for us. And I just pray that we'll increase in our encouragement of one another. Just that God will help us. And we've got a lot of things to be encouraged about, a lot of things to be thankful for, a lot of things to rejoice in. But may we just keep on keeping on and encourage and be sensitive. You know, I've said this many times, but I think a lot of times the fellowship time when we're in the morning or the back when people are visiting, be sensitive to people who are hurting. Some people have had lousy weeks. Be sensitive to that. God has you here for a purpose, not just that you'll be encouraged, but so that you'll be a tool for encouragement. Let's just ask God to help us in this area. Father, we look at the danger of drifting, drifting from the truth. Father, we pray that you'll protect us, and then we, by your grace and strength, will encourage others to not drift, but persevere. Persevere in the faith. God, this we ask. I pray that for each one of us. I pray that for each one in this assembly. Again, we think of our young people. I pray this for them. Just guard and guide them. Father, may you use all of us to be an encouragement to one another. May we all persevere and not drift. In Jesus' name.